If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the beginning. Chapter 37. Genesis. I see some of y'all still trying to figure out where I'm at. Genesis chapter 37. Put your finger there around the 31st verse and go to chapter 39. To around the 11th verse, put your finger there and go to chapter 41, I believe it is. And verse 41. I says, oh God, preacher, how long are you going to preach till I get through? Genesis chapter 37, verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed the kid of the goats, and they dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Now, know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt rent in pieces. Chapter 39, verse 11. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by his garment or his coat, saying, lie with me. And he left his coat in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass that when she saw that he had left his coat in her hand, he had fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us, for he came in unto me to lie with me. And I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass that when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment until by her until the Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came into me to mock me. And it came to pass that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass that when his master heard these words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Chapter 41, verse 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in a vesture of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride on the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. Praise God. Shake your neighbor's hand. Look him right now and say, what in the world is he going to do with this? Amen. I want to talk to you this morning, in case y'all hadn't caught it yet. All three sections of scripture talks about a coat that Joseph wore in his life. Now, church, when you read about Joseph, you're going to find, if you were to study the types, the shadows, and the typologies of the Bible, Joseph is probably a very clear typology or metaphor of Jesus. When you look in the life of Joseph, he was his father's well-beloved son. And we know that Jesus was the only begotten of the Father in heaven. And you look at Joseph, he was betrayed for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He was rejected by his brothers. Jesus, the Bible tells us in John 1:12, he came unto his own and his own received him not. And it was his own that turned him over to the Romans and let him be crucified. Joseph was thrown into a pit. Jesus was placed in an empty tomb. But Joseph didn't stay in the pit. He came forth to eventually rule and reign. And can I tell you, Jesus may have gone to that empty tomb, but he didn't stay in that tomb. But he came out of that tomb on the morning of the third day and said, I am he that was dead, yet now I'm alive, and I shall live forevermore. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And our hope is the fact that he went to the pit, but he came out of the pit. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. And let me point something out to you. Remember what I said a while ago? Joseph's point was to rule. But he had to go through a pit, and he had to go through slavery, and he had to go through prison to get where he was supposed to be. Joseph had a dream, but it took 27 years for it to come to pass. And some of us need to learn patience in God and understand I might have to go through some stuff, but sooner or later, I'm getting where God wants me to be, and everything's going to be okay. Could you say amen to that? Amen. He was given a new name. Genesis chapter 41, verse 45. Pharaoh said, from now on, we're not going to call you Joseph. We're going to call you Zaphnath-Paneah, which simply means the revealer of secrets. Can I tell you, Jesus, when he came to this earth, God said, I gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord God forever and forever and forever. And can I tell you, there is no name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. And because of that, Jesus has the greatest name that's ever been put out in this world. And can I tell you, that name, Jesus, is the revealer of the saving grace of God into our life that gives us peace and joy forever and forever and forever. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. Amen. The day is coming when Israel will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. But today I want us to look at Joseph as a type of believer. His story is told in the three coats. First, there's the coat of many colors. That's the coat of salvation. Then there is the coat that he left at Potiphar's house. That's the coat of Christian character. And then there is the coat that Pharaoh gave him, and that's the coat of an overcomer. First of all, there's the coat of many colors. Genesis 37 and 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Notice that coat. It was a gift from the Father. Hello? Some of y'all saying, what are you talking about, preacher? Isn't it great to know that salvation's a gift? I can't earn it. I don't get it because I was raised in church. I don't get it because I was born into a certain family. I mean, that worked in the Old Testament because you had to be a Jew born to the house of Abraham, and you had to be right there to be able to get an opportunity to the covenant. But when Jesus came, he adopted us through his blood, and we became Jews under the covenant of the New Testament. Amen. And because of that, I'm saved by grace, not by works, because no man can boast. It is a gift of God. Amen. And can I tell you today, I thank God that we have that gift, that it's a free gift, and through that gift we can have everlasting life. Could you say amen? But now notice this. The coat also was something he never paid for. You don't pay for gifts. Hello? If that be the case, see me at Christmas. I'll get you anything you'll pay for. Hello? Joseph never paid anything for it. Never sewed a stitch in it. Never provided a piece of cloth for it. It was freely given by the Father. And if you'll notice, 21 times in the New Testament, salvation is called the gift of God, which is freely given by the Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Salvation is a gift of God. Genesis 19:29, God remembered Abraham and he saved Lot. Lot's only hope was that he had a praying friend in the mountains. Amen. Lot goes down to Sodom and Gomorrah, the sorry city. God gets ready to blow it away. He comes to Abraham and he says, you can't do that. My brother's down there and he's got some folks that are righteous and we need to get them out. And he prays and intercedes until finally God sends somebody to get Lot and them out. Hello? Come on, church. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? The only hope Lot had was that he had a praying cousin up in that mountain who was calling on God so he could come out. Can I tell you, our only hope in this world is that I've got a praying friend in the mountains of glory who is standing at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me and you. And the only hope we got in this world is that he's got the Father's ear and he's crying unto him and he's asking God to touch our lives and minister unto us. And that is the hope we have in this world. Could you say amen? Now notice this, that coat of many colors was actually a coat of many pieces carefully put together by the Father. Amen. Church, can I tell you the plan of salvation is not no happenstance thing that happened because God got caught off guard? Huh? You say, preacher, can you prove that? Sure can. Book of Revelation, John on the Isle of Patmos. I saw Jesus as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. What does that mean? That means before there was ever a man on this earth to breathe air and commit sin, there was already a Savior in heaven who was already set up to take care of our sins. Amen. This plan ain't something God threw together. This was something planned intricately by God to bring man back to him and to give us a right to the eternity of his grace. Could you say say amen to that, church? Praise God. Can I tell you that because I've got a praying friend in heaven, that there's coming a time down the road when God is going to remember Jesus, and because of that, he is going to translate me out of this world, transport me into glory, transfigure me into his likeness, and then reward me with the things I don't deserve because Jesus died for me, and because of that, I got a right to believe I'm going to live forever and forever and forever. Could you say amen? Glory. Now, if somebody back there where they can hit it, y'all can flip that switch and cool it back down now. I'm starting to get cool. Just turn it off and we'll heat it up again. We're going to have to ask some funeral house to get us some fans, and that way we won't have to worry about it. Come on, church. It used to be the good thing about no air conditioning. Funeral homes would bring you a box of fans so you'd remember them. Amen. But notice this coat was not just a jacket. It wasn't a sweater. It was a full coat. Hello? Someone said, preacher, what are you talking about? Full coverage. The thing about salvation is it's full coverage. It doesn't just apply to certain people. Ain't just certain saints can come down and get saved. Ain't just certain folks worthy of the blood. You know, church, if that's the case, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be here. I mean, I was born to a backslidden Methodist preacher, and I was raised in a backslidden Methodist preacher's house, and my parents never took me to church. If I went, I went because I wanted to, and I got inspired. I went to all kinds of churches. That's why I'm so good at preaching in other denominations, because I'm a member of most of them. I mean, I bounced in and out of church, and I'd get serious about God, and he'd get serious about me preaching, and I'd get unserious about God real quick because I didn't want to be no preacher. And I bounced in and out of church, and I had every opportunity to do something wrong, and I did it. And I'm not proud of it, but I'm telling you right now, had it not been for the grace of God that came down in that little old country town of Buell and got a hold to this old country boy and turned his life around, I wouldn't be here. I'm not saved because I was a certain saint and deserved it. I'm here because I was the most undeserving of all. But there was a God that even before I breathed my first breath, loved me so much that he laid down his life, that in him I could have everlasting life. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Oh. And it's the blood of Calvary that takes away our sins. That old song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And isn't it a bad thing that we got churches, they say, we don't want that. I was preaching at a church one time. The guy told me, said, don't you get all that slaughterhouse stuff up our street? You got to explain it. See, I get descriptive sometimes. And I got a little descriptive one night about the crucifixion. He said, yeah, my people sick. I don't see preaching like that no more. Leave that out. Say, we don't even sing songs about the blood here. I said, oh, my God, I need to go. He said, why? I said, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You take blood out of the Bible, it's old dead history. You take blood out of the church, we're a corpse. We're not a living thing for God, but it is through that blood that we have life. It is through that blood we have eternal life. It is through that blood we have the joy. And without the blood, we have nothing. But thank God this morning for the saving grace of God and the blood of Calvary. Hallelujah. Amen. Point two. Stay with me. I got through that quick. Genesis chapter 39. I'll not read it again. They can pop it up behind me if they want to. But we have the code of Christian character. Joseph went to prison for a crime he didn't commit. You know the great thing about it, though, 39, in the 39th chapter of Genesis, five times this statement's made, for the Lord was with Joseph. Amen. Can I tell you, you can be in a pit, but if God's with you, it's okay. You can be in a prison, but if God's with you, it's okay. Somebody asked me one time, said, well, preacher, you talk like you're going to go through the same things I do. I sure do, and so does everybody else. Don't lie about it. Come on, church. Oh, well, I take that back. I'm not going to say you're lying. You may not be strong enough to make it, and God won't make you go through it. That's kind of blunt, ain't it? But if God trusts you, he's going to put you through it. Because he understands going through things builds character, it builds your faith, it builds your ability. And you say, wait a minute, preacher, give me scripture. The same things accomplished in the world shall be accomplished by the brethren or in the brethren. That means everything they go through out here, and I'm going to go through it. If they get sick out there, I'm going to get sick. If they go broke out there, I'm going to go broke. You say, well, my God, preacher, why are you in church? Because I'm not by myself when I go through it. And that makes it so much better. Because when they put down Ken's troops in the pit, but the Lord is with him. Oh, Ken's in a bad battle, but the Lord is with him. And the only hope we got is no matter what happens tomorrow morning, because none of us knows what tomorrow's going to bring, but it doesn't matter because God will be with us. And in him we'll live and move and have our being. And by him, we are more than conquerors. Glory to God. Every believer is going to have two coats. You're going to have the coat of salvation. That's God's responsibility. You have the coat of Christian character. That's your responsibility. God ain't going to make you live right. See, one of them, the coat is provision, imputed righteousness. The other's just practical living right. Hello? How you live when ain't nobody around? Somebody said, preacher, that ain't scriptural. I remember years ago my son was memorizing this scripture, and I locked it in my head trying to help him memorize it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Hello? Come on, church. Now that's scriptural. That I got to live right because God gets the glory out of me living right. Hello? Let's think about it. How excusable a fall for David or Joseph would have been. He's young. Say, well, that's no excuse. Well, it is for everybody I've heard. I'm young. You know the difference between right and wrong? That ain't an excuse. Let me throw something at you I read the other day. People that are good at making excuses ain't good at nothing else. Hello? Oh, that ain't going to cost you nothing. Just write that down, smoke it a little bit in your pipe. Glory. That's the only kind of smoking you're allowed to do. Come on. But seriously, church, we got folks always got an excuse why they did something wrong. I'm young. But let's face it, young people get tempted by some things more than old folks. Hello? Because you get older, you learn some things. But can I also tell you that probably that one of the five major forces in our life psychologically that drive us to success is the drive for companionship, love, and sex. And so you got one of the top five, and the devil understands, I got this guy right where I want him. And notice, he's far away from home. Ain't no Jews around to catch him. Ain't no church folks gonna see me. I'm in Georgia. Hello? Can I tell you there's a scripture you need to hang on to? Be sure your sins will find you out. There's three Baptist preachers in the state of Alabama. I know one of them personally. Him and his two brothers went to Montana. They on a hunting trip. They was raised by a Baptist preacher in a Baptist home. Nothing wrong with Baptists. That's just the way they was raised. These boys never did anything wrong. They come up in church. I mean, they done goofy stuff, but they'd never drank a drop of liquor, never had any dope. And they're out there hunting, having a big time, and one of them comes out of a grocery store, and he said, hey, fellas, you ever wondered what this tastes like? And he's got a bottle of beer in his hand. And his brother told him, said, man, we ought not done that. He said, I did it, but I'm going to taste it, see what it tastes like. He said, his brother took a slug, said, God, that's horrible. The other brother said, let me see it. He said, man, that's horrible. So the buddy of mine turned around and said, you're right. I don't know what in the world they get out of that. They threw the bottle in the garbage, drove off. The fella that bought the beer gets back to his church from his hunting trip, gets up preaching on Sunday morning, notices this new fella sitting on the front bench with his brother, who is the lead deacon. But his brother owns a store in Montana. And he looked at his brother and said, that guy bought beer in my store last week. Hello? He didn't specify one bottle. He just said he bought beer. Pastor lost his job. Hello? When he thought, I'm in Montana, ain't nobody gonna know. Come on, church. Smile. Here's Joseph. He's far away from home. The woman's a beautiful woman. You don't think the second ruler of Egypt's gonna marry an ugly girl, do you? Huh? He's standing there waiting on Pharaoh to take his pick, and then he gets to run through the lot and get who he wants. He's got a beautiful young lady married to this old crony because of who he is, because he's got money. Boy, that's perfect, because he could have an affair with her and she ain't about to tell nobody and lose her money. I mean, he's got the perfect scenario. Nobody's ever going to know. And she grabs him and even tells him that. Who's going to know? I'm not telling on you. I'm not going to tell my husband and throw me out of this house and be put in prison or killed because I committed adultery. I'm not stupid. Nobody will ever know. And Joseph said, how can I sin against my God? And the Bible said she grabbed his coat and he left it with her. Amen. Can I tell you, sometimes the best thing you can do is drop your Christian character coat and go get you another one. Just leave that somewhere to keep your character. Come on, church. Amen. He run out of the house and she takes the coat and she goes and gets them to service. She said, look at this. That Hebrew come in, tried to lie with me and mock me. And she tells her husband, and now the husband who actually believed Joseph was a good man believed her and had him thrown in prison for something he didn't do. But I noticed this. You got to understand that if you feed the flesh and give it an inch, the flesh is going to want a mile. Hello? Can I tell you, if you don't deal with temptation, temptation will deal with you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that that ye are able, but with all temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. In other words, ain't none of you going to face something the rest of us ain't going to eventually get into somehow. Hello? Ain't none of you immune. And can I tell you, the higher up the mountain you go, the harder the wind blows. Come on, church. I've actually had guys tell me, said, I don't want to be no preacher. The devil will really be after me. And I said, he's already got you. What's he worried about? Come on, church. If you're afraid to get close to God because you're afraid of what the devil's going to do, then he got you right where he wants you because he got you stabilized and he ain't got to worry about you because if you ain't getting closer to God, you backing up. Hello? Come on, church. Say, wait a minute, preacher, what you talking about? If you're running a race and you stop and everybody keeps running, you're getting further and further behind. You got to keep moving to keep up. Amen. Oh, that's good preaching. Amen. And I know it's after 12, but I want to get through. Why does God permit temptations? One, to reveal our weaknesses, to help us understand our outside opinion of ourselves. Hello? Come on, church. I got a sermon at home. I hate to do this because one day it would fit me to preach, but so many people heard it years ago. It's called Watch Them Dogs. Old black preacher in Georgia preaching, he talks about the different dogs in the church. Awesome service. He gets in there preaching about, you know, the hound dogs that hang around all night barking, waking everybody up. The lazy hounds that won't even bite a biscuit unless you get it in their mouth. Y'all ain't never had dogs like that, I know, but we did. I had one would lay there and scratch his paw on the ground trying to pull it to him. He'd kick it, he'd chew on it a little while. You'd almost have to break it up for him. We got church folks like that. You give them a good sermon, but you got to get it right to them or they'll act like they ain't heard nothing. Oh, come on, church, smile at me. You know, got feist in the church. That's them. It's always ready to fight. Just glad the gate's closed so they ain't got to. Well, I'll do it until it comes time to do it, and then you can't find them. But the one that got me was when he talked about the little poodle dogs. That's the ones that got out of special bath and haircutting and toenail clipping, and they come in late, nodding their head like you ought to be glad we showed up. See, some of y'all laughing because you thinking about folks right now. Quit doing that. Oh. You said, preacher, what are you getting at? Some of us need to get in temptation so we understand we ain't no better than nobody else. You got some folks, oh, that never happened to me. Watch it, because by the time you make that statement, it's coming to your house. Come on, church, smile at me. So God shows us how to help others. You ever notice these folks that live on a mountain all the time, never get in a valley? I call them Mr. Wonderfuls. Every time you say, I'm blessed, like ain't nothing ever happened to them. Ain't gonna accept that. That's pretty dumb being denial when you're going down, ain't it? Dude come to my house one morning. Hey, preacher, what's going on? I said, I don't know. What's wrong with you? He said, I'm blessed. Next thing out of mouth was, I need to borrow $50. I said, no, you're blessed. Blessed man don't need my money. Well, you got to understand. I said, no, you got to understand. You need to quit jumping from mountain to mountain. There's some stuff in that valley you can learn. Come on, church. Amen. Well, that's good preaching. God sometimes helps us because he makes us understand how to help others. You can't help others till you realize you got the possibility of being right where they are. Come on, church. But he also wants to reveal a need to be watchful. Little boy went fishing, got out on the rocks and lost his foot and fell in the lake. Fella come along, pulled him out of the water. He said, "How'd you come to fall in the lake?" He said, "I didn't come to fall in the lake. I came to fish. I just wasn't watching what I was doing, fell in the lake." Glory. We got folks like that in the church. You ain't watching what's going on. You fall and you go, "I don't know how that happened." Could it be you wasn't expecting it because you wasn't preparing for it? But if you're ready for it, you don't fall. Come on, church. It's also to force us in a position of trust and dependence in God. Sometimes you're where you are. Deuteronomy 32 and 11 has a verse of scripture that'll blow your mind when you read it. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because I'm going to preach from it sooner or later. But notice what it says. It says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, and taketh them, beareth them up on her wings. So did God with," and he talks about somebody he was working with. See, sometimes you got to come to realize your greatest trial is brought on by the person that loves you the most to teach you how to trust in them and understand how you make it. Hello? So, Bridget, what you getting at? You ever studied how an eagle makes their babies fly? They get them on their back, and they fly out in the open and just... This poor little kid, because he ain't flown. He's been laying up there in the nest where it's comfortable. He's screaming, and just before he gets too far down, mama scoops him, whoo, catches him, carries him up, drops him on the rock, and he's saying, "Oh, God, I'm glad that didn't happen." And she'll go, and she keeps doing it till he goes, and he catches the air and starts soaring, and he suddenly realizes, "I got the same gift she's got. I can fly like she does. I can do the things she's doing, and I'm going to make it." And suddenly the God-given gifts kick into his life, and he becomes one of the greatest birds that's ever flown in the air. Could you say amen to that, church? Say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Sometimes God's kicking us off the valley because he's trying to move us from where we are in a comfortable position to find a place where God can move in our life. Could you say amen? See, adversity is the key to advancement. God says, "You're there," and you're going, "Deliver me." And he said, "No, I'm developing you." "Oh, but God, what about my comfort?" "I'm more worried about your character." "Oh, but God, you need to understand, take me out." "And I'm going to take you through. You'll learn more." Hello? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew a whole lot more about fire when they come out the other side than they did when they went in. Glory. And I guarantee you, Daniel understood what lions was all about when he come out that den. Hello? Come on, church. That's good preaching. Say, "Well, I don't like that." Philippians 2:13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure." God sends us through adversities to teach us to feed the spirit and starve the flesh. A fellow told me one time about one of his chiefs got saved on the Indian reservation. Said he kept having trouble. Finally, he was talking to him one day, and old chief looked at him. He said, "Two dogs in me fighting." He said, "What?" He said, "Yeah. One white, one dark." He said, "What's the trouble?" He said, "One I feed most, one wins." Can I tell you, there's a war going on inside of you. There's a spiritual war, and there's a fleshly war. And the one you feed the most is the one that's going to control your life. Hello? Oh, that's good preaching. Your greatest defeats will usually be from closed Bible and a broken altar. See, God's trying to refine you. You ever watch some refined metals? Oh, that's an awesome sight. They get that metal in there, and they get it to boiling, they get it up to heated temperature, and all them impurities start coming up, and they just kind of scoop it off and set it off to the side. They'll boil it a little more, and they keep doing it till it gets pure. You know, it takes 150 degrees to boil tin. But it takes 500 degrees to boil brass, 1,100 degrees to boil silver. It takes 1,400 degrees to purify gold. And it takes almost 3 hours of pure boiling and scraping to get that gold to where the government calls it 99.9% pure. So you see, you got to make up your mind. Am I going to be a 10 man for God? Am I going to be a brass man for God? Am I going to be silver? Or am I going to be something precious as gold, tried in the fire? Because you see, when that guy's digging in that gold, he knows it's pure when he looks in that vat and he sees himself. And when Jesus looks in the vat where we are and he sees himself in us, then he realizes they're ready. Oh, they've been through it and they're coming out. It's time to bring them out because they've been tried in the fire. Could you say amen to that? Glory. Oh, come on, church. I got one more thing. I'll be through. I'm not like the evangelist. I'll be through in 5 minutes. He said 10 the other night, went 20. And y'all sat there. The last coat is the coat of the overcomer. Y'all ought to be excited about this. I said, man, you ain't drilling us. I'm trying to get you where I can bring you out. Don't tell me you can't make it. People come out, I can't make it. You can't because you don't want to. You decide you're going to make it, God will help you make it. Look what Joseph overcame. Number one, hatred at his own house. Those that should have loved him most were the ones that hurt him. Can I tell you the most trouble you're going to have living right is right here in this building? I've been a Christian for 36 years, off and on. Some of y'all catch that in a minute. I'm honest. I try to stay on more than I'm off, but I've had some struggles. And some of my greatest tribulations have been people in a church. Hello? Because you see, I don't expect them to be the ones that come and attack me, and I don't look for it until it happens. Hello? But Joseph overcame his brothers hating him. You remember when they got in front of him? Here's the second rule of the largest kingdom. He doesn't have them arrested. When they got in there, he could have simply said, kill them jokers, I'm tired of them. They faked my death, kill them. He could have said, take them out in the desert and leave them. They never would have got home. But he was like, I'm your brother, I love you. Go get dad. God meant it for good, even though you meant it for evil. And you see, Joseph understood something we don't ever think about. He said, God made a promise to dad. And y'all had to put me in a pit, sell me into slavery. I had to go to prison so I could be here where the food ran out in the world so God could bring dad down here and feed him and keep his promise. Hello? Now, church, a God that keeps that kind of promise will do anything he needs to take care of you if you'll let him. Come on, church. Some of y'all missing this. He overcame temptation. He had the perfect opportunity to fail, and he passed the test. He overcame slander. Potiphar's wife lied about him, and everybody believed the lie. Can I tell you, when folks lie about you and folks believe it, it hurts worse than if you actually did it? Huh? I remember a guy in my community was a preacher going around this state preaching. He was having hot revivals. Everybody was booking him. And he got caught telling a bunch of junk wasn't true. I mean, he said he'd been on drugs, and he got saved when he was 12. I don't think I ever did. Tell you it was Tylenol. But he run telling everybody he'd been on drugs. He'd been in street gangs. One guy told him, said, he was in a street gang. I said, not in Butte. Ain't no streets. Might've been in a road gang, but ain't no streets in Butte. He actually told him he used to live in New York. I said, well, that's impossible, because I went to school with his sister from the second grade up. They were right here. But it got out around the state that I was the guy from Butte telling the lies. And guess who was helping it? Him. He was, oh yeah, it's him. I've known him all his life. I had people dodging me and not booking me. It hurts when people say things about you that ain't true just to get something they want. He wanted revivals. He actually went around and told guys he took a church. I had another man I thought was like my dad. Called preachers and told him I'd had a moral failure. Luckily, they were all close enough friends of mine that he called, that they called me and told me what he said. And I walk in my house that night, and my wife looks at me and says, Brother so-and-so said he loved you. And I broke down and cried because that man that sent me word he loved me was trying to kill me and destroy my ministry with a lie that wasn't true. He overcame pain. The chains cut his arms before he got out of them. He overcame disappointment. He tells the butler how to interpret the dreams. He said, remember me when you get out. And the butler got out and said, tell nobody who told me that. Don't put me back down and let him out. Nothing worse than having somebody say they're going to do something for you and then let you down. It's a disappointment. He overcame revenge. Some people misquote scripture. Vengeance is mine, saith God. And they go out and bust somebody's nose because it's their vengeance. But the vengeance is for God to take care of, not you. And you know, a lot of times you hold grudge on somebody and you over there can't sleep because that grudge, and they back home snoring because it ain't bothering them. You're the only one suffering. You say, wait a minute, preacher, how did Joseph overcome revenge? It's amazing, but Potiphar was the chief executioner for Pharaoh. And everywhere Pharaoh was at holding court, Potiphar was there in case he wanted to pop somebody off and have the head cut off or something. And when Joseph was made second ruler of the kingdom, he said, you can have anything you want. And right there stood the woman that lied about him and the man that put him in prison. And all he would have had to say, I want their heads. And they would have died just like that. But Joseph went about his business as if nothing had happened. Never did a thing to those people that he could have took out without a second's bonus. But he left them alone and acted as if they didn't get there. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? They paid their price eventually. But God took care of Joseph because he didn't have revenge on his mind. Can you see the hand of the master potter working in your life to make it last an eternity? There is a coat for everyone who overcomes. Revelation 2 and 11, he that overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2:17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone and a stone of new name written on, which no man knoweth, saving that he receiveth it. Revelation 2:26, he that overcome and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power to overcome the world, the nations. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? Let him that heareth come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely, and I will make them an overcomer. I want to tell you something, church. I don't know about you, but I'm an overcomer. I'm going to make it. Hello? I know that I know that I know that I'm born again, that I'm washed in the blood of Calvary, that I'm ready for Jesus to come. And I'm not worried if I die on the way out of this building this afternoon. I know. Somebody said, well, preacher, would you not want to die? I'd fight it. But I ain't afraid of it. I'm just human. Just like Jesus fought it in the garden, saying, God, could you take it away? I really don't want to go. But eventually he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And became subject to the cross that we might have everlasting life. Would you stand with me all over the house? Father in heaven, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. God, we ask you, Lord, to reach down and touch this house with the power of your divine grace. Lord, every heart, every life, every soul, under the sound of my voice, touch them with your glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7 said, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. If you just hang on to overcome, you got it all. Right now, while the Spirit of God's in this building, I want you to ask yourself, am I really an overcomer? Am I stuck somewhere in that temptation run? Am I hanging on for dear life, about to lose it all? Or am I really, really walking in the power and the grace of God? Father, I thank you this morning, God, for your glory, for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for the blood of Calvary that washed away my sins. God, I asked you to reach down and touch this house. Lord, with your Spirit, your anointing, touch us, Father, with your glory. Oh, Lord, let your Spirit come down and move on us, Lord. In Jesus' name.